Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. We wrap up our third part of series, Life Lessons from David, the man who would be king, with a final message called Remaining Humble When God Gives You All You Want. So let's turn to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 31 with Dr. John Neufeld.
If you go to North Africa today, you go to country after country that once was an important seat of the Christian church. Lands where the gospel had once been proclaimed now are all under Muslim hands. Simon of Cyrene, who carried Christ's cross and then was purported to have been converted, came from North Africa. The Ethiopian eunuch came from there. The spread of the faith in that part of the world for the first 5 centuries was rapid and intense. Alexandria of Egypt was a great Christian center. Even though our Bible records the journeys of Paul in Europe, North Africans were among the very first people to receive and openly embrace the gospel. With Muslim invasions, many Christians fled to Europe and many Christians died, and many apostatized to Islam in order to survive. It's a history I find difficult. Or consider the Holocaust of the Armenian Christians in Turkey that all but eclipsed Christianity in that country. Christians are sometimes left to ponder why God should allow such a thing. And yet, even while I don't pretend to answer this question, I am reminded of other biblical occasions of defeat. I'm reminded of the fall of Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians, the utter destruction of the temple, and the removal of the entire population of Israel from their land. And yet, as horrible as that may seem, Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verse 23 to 25, says that even in those horrible events, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And of course, we know that God would not allow Israel to live in rampant idolatry, but that he would punish them. And more, we also know that the destruction of Jerusalem was not the end. In the book of Daniel, Israel learned a lesson they could never have learned if they had not been driven out of the promised land. They learned that Yahweh was God not just over Israel and Jerusalem. He was God over Babylon. Indeed, he was God over the whole world. In the end, even the king of Babylon himself had to admit that Daniel's God was king over all, and that, as is recorded in Daniel 4, verse 3, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. It's because of the Babylonian captivity that Israel finally and ultimately put aside their idolatry and recognized something they had never seen before. There is but one God, and Yahweh of Israel rules all the nations. If the destruction of Jerusalem had not happened, they would never have seen this. You know, the same is true for another national disaster. 2,000 years ago, the Son of David and the Son of God rode into Jerusalem only to be nailed to a cross, be bitterly abused, and killed and laid into a tomb. But it's only because of that that the gospel has broken the bonds of Judaism and is heard in the whole world, resulting in the conversion and salvation and eternal destiny of countless millions of people. Had Jesus not been so thoroughly crushed, the gospel would never have been heard. And that takes us back to the fateful battle at the slopes of Mount Gilboa, where Saul and his 3 sons died. Israel looks hopelessly defeated, and Philistia is proclaiming the gospel of Dagon everywhere. The faithful in Israel hang their heads in shame and wonder how it is that God could have allowed such a thing. Well, the first reason he did is because God will not tolerate idolatry even among his own people. False gods, blatant disobedience, and a going of our own way is not overlooked by God. Saul, if he refused to look to God, would be defeated by the Philistines. You know, the same can be said of us, individual Christians and the church as a whole. If we deny the word, if our gods become money, pleasure, pride, acceptability in the eyes of the world, God will not bless us. He will allow us to be defeated by our enemies. God is holy, and he will not be mocked, even by his own people. You know, the second reason why God would allow such a thing is because God was preparing his man, David, to step onto the throne. As 1 Samuel ends in absolute collapse, so 2 Samuel begins with the words, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites. As 2 Samuel begins to play out, David moves from the Philistine city of Ziklag to the Judean city of Hebron. And for 7 years, he seems to hobble along, and half of Israel proclaims him as king, and the other half proclaims Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, as king. But eventually, David becomes the sole king of all Israel. After defeating the Jebusites in Jerusalem and claiming that city as the capital of Israel, David does the next great thing. He engages Philistia in such a warfare that in 2 Samuel, we read that he so utterly defeats the Philistines that they never rise as a nation again. Furthermore, as 2 Samuel 7 tells us, the time came in David's reign that God gave him rest from all his surrounding enemies. He essentially defeats Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Syria to the north, and lays down the foundations of a secure kingdom which will lead to an era of peace. Had it not been for the utter defeat of Saul, David would never have come to the kingdom. You know, sometimes in moments that seem to be the greatest defeat in our personal lives, God uses the place of utter defeat to build on the ruins of that place the foundations of his kingdom, such as the tomb where Jesus was laid. In that place that received the dead, defeated, broken body of our Savior, in that very place has come the earth's greatest triumph. Since this has been a series about the man who would be king and a series of what it means to live lives of significance, we've learned several things. David never scratched and clawed his way to significance, much like a corporate executive might or an athlete might fight his or her way to recognition. David contented himself in God's call in his life. We also noticed that David, the man who would become one of the greatest men who ever lived, was not perfect, not by a long shot. But he was humble and willing to repent and willing to learn the lessons of faith. He was learning to trust God even when things don't make sense. But before we leave our study of David, we will do well to learn one more life lesson from David. Saul, the man who sought David's life, was dead. And with Saul's death came the opportunity to claim the throne of Israel. And all of this was from God. It would have been so easy for David to gloat over his defeated enemy, King Saul. But he does not. I want to end with David's Song of Lament, which he wrote following the news that Saul had died in battle. Indeed, the Bible says that he not only composed this lament, but he taught the lament to the people of Judah, whom he ruled shortly after Saul's death. The lament begins this way. Your glory, O Israel, is slain in your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You know, Gath and Ashkelon were principal cities among the Philistines, and David couldn't even begin to countenance that someone in Israel might rejoice over the death of Saul, and that the Philistines might find a reason for joy. When a man appointed by God has fallen, even because of his own sin, David would not allow anyone to feel some sense of delight. And that is the final life lesson we learn from the man who would become the greatest king of Israel outside of Jesus. When God gave him everything he wanted, he remained humble and defended the king of Israel who tried to have him slain. No one lives a life of significance until they deeply drink from the well of humility and defend the people of God when everyone else would slander them. Yes, God had vindicated David in the end, but he would not mock those who sought his undoing. Men and women of significance, men and women of God are that way. For when they receive from God all they ever wanted, they remember that this came only because God was gracious and not because they were morally superior. They remember that it is God who removes kings and lifts men to become kings. It is God who does all things for his glory. And when in glorifying himself, God also condescends to show mercy to us, allowing us to live lives of significance, all we can do is to remain humble and bow our knee to him who is the only true king and redound all praise and glory to him.
John a great conclusion to a great series in the life of David. One of the things you talked about today is that sense of gloating when those people are against you, in a sense, fall. What should we be doing for those people?
Yeah, I know it does sometimes happen that individuals who leading lives or maybe have ministries that we think are disreputable or teaching things that are not accurate according to Scripture, and then we find that they do fall, in which they do. And then we find up gloating and we tweet and Twitter and do everything else and just to join the world in mockery. I think David's life teaches us not to do that. Tell it not in Gath. Declare it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let's humbly bow our heads and pray for those who have fallen and ask God to restore them. But let's not become gloaters along with the rest of the world. I think that's the lesson to learn.
Over the past weeks, we have certainly learned so many applicable lessons and principles for how we can lead lives of significance. As we live in times where it seems like believers are increasingly being persecuted in a variety of ways, we do well to remember that God has a purpose, and it is our job to ensure we are walking faithfully with Him, as David did. Well, be sure to join us again as Dr. Neufeld begins a great topical series discussing the subject of heaven. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." As a Bible teaching and engagement ministry, we believe that faithfully proclaiming God's word each day is the most important part of our mission. It's been our number one commitment from the beginning. We know that Bible continues to reach deep into people's lives because it alone has the power to give life. The words of Jesus are life itself. And men and women continue to be changed by it. One listener going through tough times wrote to us, "We know God is in control and He will take care of us. Thank you for being there." Another said, "We can't thank you enough for the comforting, uplifting, and inspiring messages. I was able to listen online, take notes, and thank God for the help it has given me during a very difficult time in our family's life." Such great testimonies, and we would love to hear more from you. So get involved or become a partner to spread the word of God. Or let us know how the ministry has impacted your journey with Christ. Call us at 9492-440070 or visit us online at backtothebible.in.